wife Christina and I are so glad to be with you again today. I'd like to thank you for praying for us, for coming to Holland to visit us when we were missionary there, and for supporting us in our missionary ministry in the past financially. What you have done for the Lord is not in vain. And now we are getting ready to go to Venezuela, small country on the north side of South America. We will be spending 4 years in the city of Valencia, an industrial town with all the production facilities, the major industrial city in that country. So some of you may wonder, why are you guys going there? Well, God already called us to be missionaries. That's why we went to Holland in the first place. When we came back, we didn't want to come back. You know, we came back because we were forced to. The laws of that country changed and we were not allowed to stay. But we always like to be missionaries. So last year, we told the church in Chinatown that we would not continue to serve there in the new year, in 2015. And within 3 days, this couple who are in charge of our missionary ministry in Latin America would contact us and say, come and join our team in Venezuela. I said to my wife, you know, they must be desperate, you know. Why would they send old people like us out, you know? You know, we're not young, right? Yeah, I'm a grandfather. How young can this guy be, right? Usually it's better to send younger people to the mission field, right? But my wife looked at me and she said, look, they have known you for 35 years. So they know you well. Yes, they know us well. And they have served there for a long time. They serve in Latin America all their life, you know. So do they know that place? Yeah, they do. So how can you turn them down? I said, oh, that would be hard. But suddenly I got this bright idea, you know. If your doctor tell you you are sick, you can have a right to ask for a second opinion. So I said, I'm going to appeal. I want a second opinion. I said, what can you do? I said, there's a couple of missionary, a former missionary. They're now in Scarborough. They serve at Scarborough Chinese Alliance Church. Their name is Stanley and Rosa. You might know them. They serve in Valencia for 14 years. So they know that place. They know us for 15 years. If I could bring them alongside and say it's not a good idea, then I have the excuse I need, right? So I immediately called them and say, let's have lunch. We have 3-hour lunch. That's a very long lunch, you know. But at the end, I was disappointed because they look at us and say, we think you are suitable for serving there. So the second opinion didn't work. So we went down to Venezuela to take a look in February. And when we came back, we were convinced God was calling us to serve him there. So that's why we're going. Now, some of you may look at me and say, man, John, are you aware of what's going on? Do you watch the news? I say, yeah, we are. We know very well Venezuela imports a lot of things she uses. And she had many social programs, good things. When the price of oil was about $110 a barrel, paying for this was easy because that is a very rich country, right? It's like Saudi Arabia, very rich. But then the special thing is since last June, about a year ago, the price of oil worldwide has dropped by 50%. It was around 110, then went down to 55. Dropping 50% is a lot. And now can the country cut down the expenses by 50%? Can you? You've been spending $1,000 a week. Can you suddenly spend only 500? It's so hard to cut your spending by 50% right away, right? So day after day, the question in Valencia and Venezuela is the same. And that is, how do we come up with $2 billion per month to pay for our expenditure? That's a lot of money. How are you going to come up with that kind of money? Well, she's doing it, and she's doing it in all kinds of ways. You know, just like you, if you suddenly lose your income, what do you do? One thing they can do, and they're trying to do, is let's produce more oil. It's a good idea, but it's going to take a long time. You're going to find this, drill a hole, you know, pump those oil out and process it and take it and sell it. Wow, it takes several years before it would have any impact on your pocket, right? It's a good idea, but it won't work in the next 3 years, 4 years. Well, produce more things that are not oil. They're trying to do that, but it's not working. You know why? Because they don't have US dollar. They have lots of factory there, but it's all of them are at about 50% capacity. Why? Because you need material, you need parts, and you buy those things from other parts of the world. When you don't have US dollar in your pocket, you don't have money to buy the parts. When you don't have the parts, you cannot produce. It doesn't work. So what else can you do when you run out of money? Well, you borrow money from someone you know, they try. But who is willing to lend them money these days other than China? You know, China has lots of money and they don't care if you don't pay them back, right? But most people won't give you their money, you know, knowing that you can't pay them back, right? So that doesn't work. So you chase up your debtors, people who have borrowed money from you. Hey, give me back my money. They're doing that. They have done that. But how far can you go? You only have so many debtors, right? And they come up a very ingenious way, and that is, Chinese people know this. You don't pay your supplier on time, you know. I buy all this thing from you, I take the possession, but then I'll say, I'll pay later. 5 years down the road, you still say, I'll pay like next year. That's what they're doing. And that would help their cash flow, but you have a lot of people who hate you, you know. The suppliers hate them. And I try to figure out why all the major airlines are not flying to Venezuela. The good reason is they borrow money from the airlines and they don't pay it back. They say, oh, I'll pay you back next month, next year, but they never pay. So Air Canada is not flying there. WestJet is not flying there. Most of the airlines are not flying there. A few days ago, another one joined the list, Alitalia. The Italian airlines say, we're not flying there if they don't pay us. So it's hard to find a direct flight to Venezuela because major airlines are not flying there. What else could you do? You know, well, when you don't have money, what do? You draw down your saving, right? If you have saving. Saudi Arabia has a lot of money in saving, but they don't. They have some gold, they have some foreign currency like euro and US dollar, but they practically use it all up. If only a little bit left, you couldn't go on doing that. What else can you do? Sell your assets. If you have a small company here and there, you know, if you have a house, sell it. But can you go on doing that? No, you couldn't. So what else can you do? You know, reduce import, you know, cut your spending, which is what they're doing. But if you do that, you have shortage. And what else do you do? Don't stop giving money to help your poor relatives, which they have been doing, you know, helping country like Cuba. So they're cutting down their subsidy to Cuba. What else can you do, you know? Well, let demand and supply at the market decide on the price and on the foreign exchange rate. That will be effective in handling shortage. But they refuse to do it because they have a socialist government, and the socialist government say, we must decide on the prices. We don't let market decide. We don't let demand and supply decide. We decide. And when you do that, shortage continue. And what else can you do, you know? Well, that's what they do. What is that? It's a fingerprint scanner. What is that? You know, when you go to supermarket, you don't have that. But they have probably by now installed 20,000 scanner. Because if you go to supermarket or go to pharmacy there and you buy things, you buy it at a very good price. Why? Because the government is practically subsidizing it. When we went down there in February, we find out, hey, one toothpaste, Colgate, in Canada, we pay $5. Now, you can get it for $2, you know, our money. It's a good deal, you know. And I started to think, well, buy 10 toothpaste, bring it back to Canada, we'll make $30. Then I won't be a missionary or a pastor, right? No, I'm kidding, okay? That's just smuggling, right? That's what smuggling is all about. And when the government... that's thing this way, everyone is smuggling. Smuggling is a huge problem in Venezuela because you have this kind of issue. And so that's fingerprint scanners to prevent people from abusing the system. Imagine you go to a supermarket here, you know, Loblaw, you know, before you buy things, scan your fingerprint, you know. You're not buying it for yourself, you're just stocking it up and selling it on the black market. Now, what a waste of time, you know. But this is the way they do things. It can save a little bit of money, prevent a little bit of use. It cannot solve the problem. And then you look at me and say, well, what are you trying to say all this to me? One simple thing is, in the next 4 years we're going to be there, I don't expect the economy to get any better. Inflation will stay above 60%. And I want to get you an idea what inflation and devaluation of the money looks like. 3 years ago, one US dollar can be exchanged for 10 Bolivar, their money, okay? 3 years ago, that's not long, okay? This morning when I check, one US dollar can be exchanged for 501 their money. When we went down there early this year, it's $1 equal to 180. And we were already jumping, you know. Wow, $1 is equal to $180. That's a lot, right? Now we go down there, $1 is equal to 500 their money. We might be jumping for joy, you know. But the people there are suffering a lot. Think about there. You live there. You work there. You earn your paycheck in their money. And the money you take home shrinks rapidly every day. How are you going to live? It's going to be very hard. Think about that. And shortage. Well, they're running out of diapers. We don't care. They're running out of milk. We don't care. I'm lactose intolerant anyways, you know. So, but they're running out of medicine too. This is storage room in a pharmacy. And that happens all the time. It's not just a little bit. It happens all the time. And the other thing, the other shortage affects drugstore, you know, supermarket. And when we went there and we saw those things, I said, wow, this is not as bad as we thought, you know. The local people said, man, John, you know, we used to have it all packed and filled. Now it's like this. It's not good. Supermercado. I think you all know Spanish, right? You don't have to learn to understand what supermercado is. People are lining up. Now about half of the population would spend 7 hours a week lining up to buy subsidized product. Well, you spend hours lining up, you know. How can you spend time doing something productive and earn your living? You tell me, it's going to be hard. And I can go on and on and on, but I think that's enough. This is essential goods. What about non-essential goods? Mission tell me, go there and try to buy a car, raise fund to buy a car there later on. Okay, so I went down there and say, can you show me where we can look at cars? They say, man, John, there's no point in showing you, you know. We can bring you down to the car dealer, a Toyota or Ford, you know. But there's no car, not one in the whole showroom. You don't have US dollar, you cannot import cars. You don't have US dollars, you cannot have parts to produce cars. You cannot even buy parts for cars. Okay, that's the situation. And this is not the worst. Law and order, personal safety is a big issue. This happened within the last 2 years. I think it's 2014. This former Miss Venezuela and her ex-husband, you know, they're still together, and their five-year-old daughter were traveling on the highway at night, and they hit something. They have a flat tire. They knew what's going on. They wouldn't come out. And before long, they're surrounded by people with guns pointing at them. I don't know why they didn't open the door. Maybe she was afraid. She had been robbed 6 times before, okay? This is the 7th time. This time, she refused to open the door. And those bad guys just come in and pull the trigger. She died. Her husband died. The little girl, where you cannot see her face clearly, had a bullet in her leg. I said, wow, she didn't die. Yeah. Can you imagine what happened in the life of that poor girl? She saw her own father and mother shot dead like this. She had a bullet in her leg. How is she going to live a normal life? And that doesn't happen just once in a long while. And it doesn't happen to a few people. Even people who have all the resources still get hurt. They have this ambassador from Mexico. It's a very prominent person in their society, right? And the ambassador and his wife were kidnapped. That's bad. And something worse happened. In Caracas, in their capital, they don't have an ambassador from the United States because they were always quarreling with the United States, so they don't have ambassadors to each other. But they have a consul. So you go to the consulate, you see that consul to get your passport or whatever, you know, visa. Even the home of the U.S. consul in Caracas had his own residence broken into. I shouldn't give you this kind of advice. If you try to rob people or you break into any house, don't try to break into the house of the U.S. ambassador. It's a sure way to get yourself shot and killed, you know, okay? But they have the nerve to do it, and they did it. They even dared to go into the U.S. consulate's house and rob that place. Well, say, what about the police? Well, over there, the people say, would just laugh. Ha, ha, ha. You think the police would protect us? Why do you say that? Well, I don't have time to show you the whole video, but I'll just show you two slides. This guy on the right-hand side, wearing a white shirt, is a big guy. He's a policeman. He just finished his duty. He's over there paying for a loaf of bread and take it home. And there are other customers at that place. And suddenly a young man with a gun appeared and pointed the gun at his head from behind. The guy pulled the trigger, the policeman went down, and the other shopper ran away, obviously. And the killer just bent down slowly, picked up his gun, and left. The policeman was not trying to arrest anyone. He was not threatening anyone. He was trying to buy a loaf of bread, and he was shot from behind in cold blood. It was not even for revenge. The guy just wanted his gun because the gun is worth $400. Doesn't mean a lot to you. $400 is a lot of money for them. And he would just kill people in cold blood just because of that gun. And think about your smartphone, the new one that's coming up that's worth $600, you know. Watch it, man. They'll kill you for $600, you know. And that happens. You say, well, that happened once in a while. Not once in a while. Last year, 2014, 268 cops were killed. And the main reason they were killed was the bad guy just wanted their guns. It's bad. Police couldn't protect you. And that's even worse news. Some gangs robbed police stations. Could you imagine that? And army depots. What kind of country is this, you know? Bad guys with guns go to army depots and police stations because they want more guns, more bulletproof vests, and more police and army uniforms. There's no law and order there. Come on. And when the economy gets worse and worse, do you think law and order will get better? I don't think so. What about political situation? It looks terrible. Anything can happen. Civil war can break out anytime. We know that. And I think the people in Venezuela will need hope. Hope that only Jesus Christ can give it to them. The future really looks terrible. Now some people look at you and look at me and say, man, John and Christina, are you not afraid? Have you not considered not going? Well, we spend considerable time talking about safety, you know. Christina knows, you know, if someone pointed a gun at us, you know, she's not going to scream. Even if she wants to, she's not going to scream, okay? And she's not going to run away, and I'm not going to run away. If they point a gun at me in the car, I'll open the door and come up and say, don't shoot, okay, don't shoot. I know how to say it in Spanish, okay? Don't shoot. Here's the money, okay? You want dinero? That's dinero. Don't shoot, okay? But we also know that even if you follow all the procedures, you know, you give them the money, don't shoot, or give them the car key, you can still be shot. We know that. Then why are you still going there? Because we believe God is sending us there. And because of two passages. Now, the first one is a statement made by Jesus Christ himself the first time he sent his disciples out. It was recorded in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 to 31. Jesus said, my disciples, I'm sending you out to witness for me, to heal the sick and do all that. But you would be in danger later on. And I want you to remember what I'm saying to you now. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of God who can destroy both body and soul in hell. For only a penny you can buy two sparrows. This little sparrow is little. It's not worth that much. One penny can buy you two. Look at them. Yet not one sparrow falls to the ground without your Father's consent. As for you, even the hairs of your head have all been counted. So don't be afraid. You're worth much more than many sparrows. You don't need anyone to explain to you what those words mean. You don't need to look up a Bible commentary. You all know exactly what Jesus meant. Christina and I believe Jesus meant what he said. And when we believe in what Jesus said, we're not afraid. We know it's risky. Every night when we go to bed, we fall asleep. It's easy, you know. We're not afraid. Not at all. And there's another passage. And this is another statement made by Jesus Christ himself a few days before he was crucified. He said to his disciples, it's going to happen. I'm going to die. But in a few days, I'll come back to life again with a glorious resurrection. And that's the passage that has been read earlier. John chapter 12, verse 24 to 25. Jesus said, I'm telling you the truth. A grain of wheat remains no more than a single grain unless it is dropped into the ground and dies. If it does die, then it produces many grains. Those who love their own life will lose it. And those who hate their own life in this world will keep it for life eternal. What does that mean? Unless a grain of wheat goes through the unpleasant process of being buried in the ground, it would not reach its full potential. Similarly, unless a servant of Jesus Christ goes through the unpleasant process of sacrifice, which looks like the dying process, he or she cannot reach his full potential. Now, surprisingly, those who go through the process of sacrifice will not lose their lives. On the contrary, they will keep them for life eternal. And Jesus went on and said, John chapter 12, verse 26, whoever wants to serve me must follow me, so that my servant will be with me where I am, and my Father will honor anyone who serves me. All who want to serve Jesus Christ must follow him on the way of sacrifice. God the Father will honor everyone who follows Jesus in this way. We believe Jesus meant what he said. And when we believe in his word, not obeying his call is not an option. That's why we're going. Some people say, I mean, John, okay. But why would the Alliance send you? Well, the leader of our denomination, our organization, sent us there because they think people who live in poverty and insecurity are more open to the gospel. Where did they get the idea? When Jesus started his public ministry, on a Sabbath day, he went into his synagogue in his hometown. He was going to read scripture, and someone handed him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He chose this passage, which said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has chosen me to bring good news to the poor." I don't have time to go on. And then he went on and said, "I am the Messiah promised by the prophet Isaiah, foretold by the prophet Isaiah. And I'm doing it today, and I'll continue to do it. As the Messiah, I'll bring the good news to the poor." That certainly refers to people who are financially poor, and also refers to people who are spiritually poor. But today, let's focus on the financially poor. Now, if Jesus, the Messiah, was supposed to preach the good news to the financially poor, should any one of us be surprised when his servants are sent to the poor? What's so surprising about that? Oh, people look at me and mention, they are robbers there, they're kidnappers there, they're murderers, they're drug dealers, they're smugglers, and they even have pirates of the Caribbean there. It's not just a movie, okay? It's for real. And a Canadian government website say, don't go near the water of Venezuela. They're pirates there nowadays, modern day pirates, okay? Why? What do you think? Well, this is a passage you're all familiar with. Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I, Jesus, have not come to call the righteous. I've come to call sinners to repentance." If Jesus, the Messiah, came to this world primarily to call sinners to repentance, what's so surprising about God's servant being called to reach out to criminals? You understand that? People say, "Man, John, you're naive, okay? You are naive, you know? Don't bring your wife with you to do something so stupid, okay? Are you ready? Are you trained to reach out to criminals? No. Have you taken any course on reaching out to them? No. I couldn't find such a course in the seminary. Now, if you find one anywhere, let me know. I'd like to take the course. They have course for how to reach teenagers, you know, children, you know, seniors, all kinds of people, ministry. But no ministry to crooks. Ministry to crooks 101, let me know, and I'll take the course." Then, "Man, John, you're not ready to do it." Yeah, I know, I'm not that ready. But I still believe, you know, as a servant of Jesus Christ, as a follower who have been called to do this, I should give it a try. Maybe God can still use me. And in a way, he had. What do you mean he had? Well, I was in Amsterdam as a missionary there, and I received a phone call. The guy on the other side said, "You know, can I talk to you? You don't know me. Someone in your church give me your phone number. They told me you're the pastor and you know all this thing about the Bible. I want to see you." I said, "Okay." So we find a place and we sit down. I said, "What's the question? What does your Bible say about this issue?" You know, say, if someone has committed a lot of sins or crimes, you know, and he wants to come back to God, would God forgive him all his sins? Is that a fair question for a servant of God? Yeah. We're supposed to answer a question like that. Can you guess why he asked the question? Not so hard. Say, "What do you do?" He said, "I'm a gangster." "What kind of things have you done?" I mean, "John, you don't need to know. You don't want to know, okay? But whatever I need to do, I'll do." Wow, this guy might have killed someone. Okay, so I watch my wallet, you know, and I say, okay, I'll tell you the answer. So you know what I tell him, okay? I told him the answer. He thought about it, and he said, "Man, John, what do you mean by repentance?" Sensible, good question, right? And I told him what repentance is all about, and then he was obviously struggling. That was the time I wish I had been trained to reach out to crooks, because I have no clue what I should do. He has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He know God will fully forgive him. He know he should repent, and he's thinking whether he should or should not. And I have a chance to influence him, you know, but I don't know what to do. I just did what I could, you know. I just think, well, if I were in his shoe, what would I do? So I come up with the best way that I knew how. I say, have you thought about what would happen to you if you continue to live and work, behave like this? He didn't say a word. I say, maybe you're lucky and you can get away with it in the next 6 months. That's the introduction. I don't really mean it. The second thing I say is, well, what if a fellow gangster kill you within 6 months? What if you get arrested and get locked up in jail within 6 months? He looked at me and said, "Man, John, I don't think about next year. I don't think about next month. I don't think about tomorrow. If I'm the kind of guy who think about tomorrow, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing." And I said, one day if I teach a course on how to reach out crooks, this is what I will teach my student. Those guys don't think about tomorrow. They're not like us. Okay, it's kind of late to know that, but I now know that. I don't know what to do with him. So he said, thank you very much. And he needed time to think it over. He was not from Holland. He was from Czech Republic. He came down to Holland for 10 days for a reason. And he talked to me, and he went back home. Say, have he repented? I don't know. Is he a believer now? I don't know. But you haven't done that much? No, I haven't. I'm sure I haven't done a perfect job. But I want to say this to you. I thank God for giving me the privilege as your missionary to tell this guy the answer to his questions. To tell him that God is willing and waiting to forgive him if he's willing to turn around. I think it's our privilege and honor to do that. I haven't done a perfect job, but I didn't run away either. You know, I said, I met him, I say it to him. And then there's another guy. He was a drug dealer. He's a retailer. He get a big package of cocaine, divide into small pieces, and sell it at huge profit. The police knew about him. They came to arrest him. And he destroyed all the evidence just before they came in and handcuff him. They still locked him up for 40 days. They couldn't find the evidence. They let him go. But they knew he was a drug dealer. And so he went home, talked to his wife, you know, and said, okay, from now on, I cannot deal drugs anymore. So he tried to go back to live a strict life. That's when his wife sent him to me and said, you go to Man John, and he'll teach you how to become a Christian. So I did, and I met with him once every week for two hours, and for 7 weeks. And he grew spiritually, and it was good. He was happy and so on. And at around that time, he said, I wouldn't take a job because the employer wanted me to work on Sunday. I'm not sure he should do that, but he, out of his devotion to Jesus, was willing to do that. Later on, he went back to his wife's church, which is a different church, and he slid back later on. But the point is, I thank God for giving us the privilege and honor to work with people like him. I'm not the one who convert gangsters. I'm just there. I'm like Jonah. I don't like the people in Nineveh that much, you know, but when God sent me there, I'm there. When God sent me, tell them this, I'll tell them this, okay? But at least I was there, and I'm thankful to be there. And I'm glad to tell you that you're the church who sent us when we were there, and I'm thankful for that. Now maybe you like to ask the question, how can you pray for us? Support us. I'll ask my wife to join me.
Hi, good morning, everyone. And it's just wonderful. We want to thank you for being willing to partner with us because we are a team. You have your challenge in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ here in Scarborough, in Canada. And so we are going to support one another, and we'll pray for one another. And I have a few prayer requests that I have for you. But first of all, I have a very great item of thanksgiving. You know that we have been applying for a visa, which is a one-year religious visa for Venezuela. And one very important letter that we need has not arrived after a long time of waiting. I think we started applying and working on it since March, but it hasn't come in yet. So we have been asking God's people to pray for us. And so praise the Lord, the letter has arrived. And it came Friday, last week, Friday. And so with this missing piece coming in, then we now can complete our application and we can hand it in. So please continue to pray that when we hand in the application, after we come back from JMC in Vancouver, that everything will go smoothly, that the consulate here in Toronto will not pick on us and say, oh, this is not complete. Go back and bring in another piece. Just please pray that God will be merciful, that everything will go smoothly, and then we can leave in God's timing. And the second prayer request would be, please remember the Christians in Venezuela, especially the Chinese church in Valencia. That church consists of about 50 adults and about 20 children and teens, and they are just wonderful people. They love the Lord, they continue to be faithful, they meet regularly, and they share the love of God with their neighbors and their friends. But as Manjan has shared with you, you know, things are really tough in Venezuela, and a lot of people are scared, and it's very natural, and they are afraid for their kids. They don't have money. Things are pretty bad. And if they can go somewhere to Canada or US or anywhere or back to China, they would go. So please remember them. Please remember these dear people, that the Lord will give them peace, will strengthen their faith, and they will not run away in hard times. And pray for both of us also, that we will not be discouraged, and adversity will not drive us away from the Lord, but instead it will draw us closer to Him. And please remember us as we share the gospel. The gospel of Christ is a glorious piece of good news, and it never changes. And yet, we are asking God to give us wisdom so that we can know how to share the gospel to the Venezuelan, Chinese and non-Chinese, in an appropriate and relevant way, a way that they can understand, they can experience the love and the faithfulness of God. Secondly, please remember us because we feel that God has sent us to disciple people, to build up future leaders of the church. And please remember us and pray for hearts that are open, teachable and humble, to be taught, to be mentored, to be coached, so that the Church of Christ can be built up. And then I will ask you to pray that our Spanish will improve, that we will be at least fluent enough so that we can converse with the people there to share the love of Christ with them. And there are at least 12 non-Chinese members in the Chinese church that speak Spanish. And it would be wonderful if we can converse with them in Spanish. So thank you very much, my dear friends. And please know that we are partners and that you are also in our prayers. And we will count it a great privilege if you will share your prayer request with us, and we'll pray for you too, as a family of God. Thank you very much for this privilege that we have, for my husband and I, to share with you this morning. Thank you.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven,